chapter 1 and read the first six verses. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it came about in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain.'" Now, in this introductory paragraph to the book of Deuteronomy, we learn a great deal about the book. In fact, the first four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy remind and motivate. That's their purpose. They recount the history of Israel from the Exodus through their wilderness for 40 years, their wanderings for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're brought to the threshold of the promised land. Moses is going to die, and then Joshua is going to take over. The first three verses, three chapters, are a display of God's mighty acts in the history of his people. And then the fourth chapter is a call to obedience to God's law. The thing we learn in these first four chapters is we see how God uses the gospel to motivate his people to obey his law. How God uses his gospel to motivate his people to obey his law. And you know, that's one of the purposes of the gospel. The primary purpose of the gospel is to glorify God. The secondary purpose is to put you in a position to obey God. And the tertiary reason is to keep you from going to hell when you die. But it's that second reason that we lose sight of in the modern church in America today. We forget what Romans 8 says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not by the flesh but by the Spirit. And what's the requirement of the law of God? Obedience. So the reason we were saved, the reason for the gospel, the reason the condemnation was removed, the reason for God's mighty acts in our lives was to put us in a position where we would be want to and be able to, depending upon the Holy Spirit, to obey the law of God. And that's what we learn in the first four chapters. First four chapters is gospel, and then he gets on with law. And he uses the gospel to motivate his people to obey his law. Now let's look at these first four, five, or six verses, because we learned a great deal about the book. In verse 1, it speaks of these words which Moses spoke. In verse 3, the last part, it says, according to all the Lord had commanded him to give them. And verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb. So here we see the words of Jehovah through Moses. The words of Deuteronomy came from Jehovah. They did not originate with Moses. The ideas that the book teaches, as well as the words that the book uses to express those ideas, originated with God himself. And that's one of the ways that we establish our doctrine of verbal propositional revelation. The view out there today, by and large, is that revelation is contentless. It doesn't come in words or sentences. It hits you like a lightning bolt, and then it leaves it up to you to try to define what that meant to you. And so there is a division that place between the Bible and the Word of God that we see time and again in writings today, particularly because of the influence of Karl Barth. You have the Bible, which is a witness to revelation. You see how it separates? It's not revelation. It's a witness to revelation. And the Bible is comprised of men doing their best to explain what that revelation means to them, which means the Bible isn't of any infallible authority. But here we begin with the book of Revelation, and we see that it's verbal revelation. That is, it comes in words, propositional. It comes in words and statements. So it's not just the ideas behind the book, it's the very words of this book itself that are the very word of God. So that when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you are reading the words of God. The second thing I'd have you notice is down there in verse 6, where the God that spoke these words is called the Lord our God, Jehovah our God. And the point of that is that this book presupposes a relationship with God. Moses is addressing a group of people that are in a covenant relationship with God, the Lord our God. Out of all the nations of the world, God has chosen us. And so whenever you read all these things, and particularly all the laws of the book of Revelation, of the book of Deuteronomy, understand that Deuteronomy does not contain any legalism at all. Now, what is legalism? Legalism is the belief that the Old Testament taught that the way they were saved in the Old Testament is by obeying the law of God. That was never so. That was never the intention of God's law. The Old Testament does not teach that they were saved by keeping the law of God. They were saved just like we're saved today, by grace through faith, and then they were called to obedience. And the fact that Moses and the children of Israel are addressing the Lord God, who's the source of this law, as the Lord our God, tells you that they're presupposing a relationship with Him, and God's giving them a law not to show them how to be saved, but to show them how to live as people who are in a covenant relationship with the living God. And then there is a third thing I'd have you notice from these first few verses, and that is that Deuteronomy is the words of God, to be sure, but it's the words of God through a mediator. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses spake. Now, to be sure, he spake according to all that the Lord our God commanded to give them, but Moses spake nevertheless. And so as we read the Old Testament, understand that Moses is God's faithful mediator in the Old Testament. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he reflects upon the goodness of God. He instructs God's people in the way they're to walk. And he intercedes for them and prays for the complete fulfillment of all the promises God made to his people. And in this way, Moses is a type of Christ. He resembles Christ as our mediator. And the thing that we learn is that God's covenant relationship with sinners must always have a mediator, because God is dealing with sinners. Now, let's make some applications of these verses. And these comments are from an unpublished book by Rush Dooney. It's just it'll be published in a few weeks, and you need to get it. It's on the book of Deuteronomy, but it's not published yet. First of all, the covenant, as we see in the book of Deuteronomy, was the constitution of the theocracy. God was their king who had claimed his people for himself and therefore liberated them from Egypt. They owed everything to God, and therefore were commanded by him to submit to him in his covenant of love based on grace. So God had claimed these people. He had sovereignly claimed them for himself. He'd liberate them from Egypt, not that they might do whatever they want to do, but that they might serve him as their king. And the book of Deuteronomy, that is the law of God that you have in the first five books of the Bible, was the constitution of this people. This was the constitution, how they as a holy nation was to live, that the constitution of the theocracy was the law of God, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, theocracy is a great word. It is misused by people today into some kind of negative thing, but theocracy is a great word. It is comprised of two Greek words, theos, kratos, God's authority. So a theocracy is a nation where the living God is recognized as supreme, and where the constitution of that nation is based upon the law of God contained in Holy Scripture. That's what we want, right? That's what we want in this country. We want a theocracy where God is recognized as supreme because the powers that be are ordained of God, and we want a constitution and laws that are not based upon the opinions of men, but that are based upon the law of God contained in Holy Scripture. And we see this model for our what a nation should be in the book of Deuteronomy. And then the second application is this. Because in these first four verses, we'll look at verse 4. It says, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites who lived in Heshbon, and defeated Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei, etc., we learn throughout these first four chapters how God destroys his enemies. And the thing to learn is what God did to Israel's enemies, he could also do to Israel. And he did finally have to do to Israel. And what God did to his enemies of Israel in the Old Testament because of their apostasy and unbelief and rebellion against him, he can do to the people of God in the 21st century when they act like the enemies of God. You act like God's enemy, God will treat you like his enemy, and God will destroy you like he destroys the rest of his enemies. Now, let's look at the little charts that I gave you. By the way, you notice this, the last time I preached on Deuteronomy was 1977. That's when this was written. That's why it's sort of typewriter, you know. And there are some of you that were here then. How many were at the series on Deuteronomy in 1977? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Were you here, Greg? 6. You weren't here? So that's great. All the old people were here. Okay, great. So, let's introduce the book of Deuteronomy by looking at these charts. First of all, the time frame. It's important to know where Deuteronomy fits in the scheme of things and the history of God's people. The world was created in 4004 B.C. Sometime shortly thereafter, you had the fall. And then 1,000 years after the flood, after the creation, you had Noah's flood. Several years after Noah's flood, you had the call of Abraham in 2000 B.C. By the way, you know how the ancient theologians and historians up until the early part of the 19th century would classify these years, not B.C., but A.M. A.M. If you see in old books, you'll see the world was created 4004 A.M. The flood was took place in 3000 A.M. The Abraham's call took place in 2000 A.M., Anno Mundi, the year of the world. That's how old the world is. And then you have Joseph and the end of Genesis. And then you have the exodus of Israel from Egypt under Moses' leadership around 1500. These are approximations. Around 1500 AD, B.C., A.M., and then for the next 40 years, you had Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Just before their wandering, Mount Sinai, there ought to be a Mount Sinai in there where they receive the law of God. And then the book of Deuteronomy takes place about 1460 A.M. That is after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. That's over now. They're on the threshold of entering the land of Canaan. They're on the verge of invading and conquering and occupying the land of Canaan. Moses has to die. Joshua takes over. But that's where the book of Deuteronomy takes place. The events in the book of Deuteronomy and the writing of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses says he was on the plains of Moab, that they were right on the verge of entering the land of Canaan, about 1460 B.C. All right? Now let's see where the Deuteronomy fits in the overall theme of the Pentateuch. The theme of the book of Genesis is God's covenant. That's where he enters into various relationships with men, and every one of those relationships are based upon a covenant, a bond, a friendship between God and his creatures. The book of Exodus is about redemption. Israel's redeemed from Egypt. Israel's given laws to be shown how to live as redeemed people. Israel's given a tabernacle so that these redeemed people can worship their reconciled God on the basis of redemptive sacrifices. So the book of Exodus is about redemption. The book of Leviticus is full of laws about holiness. A holy God demands a holy people, and that holiness must pervade the entirety of their lives. And what is holiness? It is total consecration to God from the heart. And then the book of Numbers is about sanctions. Now, what I mean by sanctions is a fascinating book, because the book of Numbers is the story of Israel's wandering through the wilderness. It's a story of their defeating some of their enemies, getting whipped by others of them. It's a story of God bringing various kinds of judgment upon the Israelites, that when they obeyed God, the sanctions were good, blessing, triumph. When Israel disobeyed God, the sanctions were judgment and destruction. And so you learn a great deal about how God deals with his people in history in the book of Numbers. And then when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, the last book in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the whole thing is about inheritance, of getting their inheritance. That is the land of promise, which would require dispossessing the Canaanites under Joshua's leadership and repossessing the land and building a godly culture on that land. All right, now the third chart is basically an outline of the book of Deuteronomy that you ought need to memorize. The theme, very simple, love God with all your heart. And then it's divided into four sections. The first four chapters are the gospel, the mighty acts of God in behalf of Israel. The next longest section is from chapter 5 to chapter 26, and that's the laws of God by which this covenant people is to live. In chapters 27 through 30, you have the most important thing about the book of Deuteronomy, and that is this renewal of God's covenant, this rededication of the people of God to the Lord. And then the last chapters, 31 through 34, the song of Moses, a song of triumph and a song of joy. So look over those. Make sure the people that came in just got a, did y'all get a commentary? Look over these, and it's always helpful to see where things fit in the history of God's people. Now let's talk about the name of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. The Jewish name for this book is Devarim. D-E-V-A-R-I-M. And it means words. So the title of the book of Deuteronomy is Words in Hebrew. And it's from the first verse. These are the words. Unfortunately, the English title is Deuteronomy. And the reason it's Deuteronomy, and you see Deuter, two, twice, Nami, Namas, law, a second giving of the law, that the word Deuteronomy is based on a Greek mistranslation of chapter 17, verse 18. The Greek mistranslation of that verse is this second law, rather than the literal translation of a copy of this law. Now, the reason I say, unfortunately, that it's called the second law is because it conveys a misleading interpretation that the book of Deuteronomy is simply a restatement of the Mosaic law. You have the law of God in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you have a second recording of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. So that is all it is, would be the misinterpretation that it's simply a restatement of the Mosaic law. But it's anything but that. In fact, when you consider the first four words of the book, these are the words, and you compare those words with the contemporary usage in Moses' lifetime, you'll see that the introduction to this book resembles something that was common in Moses' day in the Middle East. And that is a written covenant renewal document. That when nations would make covenants between each other, they would have written documents that both would swear to, and then they would have renewal ceremonies where both sides would recommit themselves to what's demanded of them and what they're obligated to do in the covenant they made with each other. And that's the way to read the book of Deuteronomy. God has given us his law in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy now is a document of covenant renewal. It's the time in which Israel rededicates itself to be God's covenant people. So that the book of Deuteronomy is not a mere recapitulation of laws and a restating of the laws that you find elsewhere in the Pentateuch, But the book, and it doesn't read like a legal code, but rather the book of Deuteronomy is, what's prominent in the book is exhortations, practical exhortations, practical explanations of things, and the further development of the civic and ecclesiastical and judicial and political organization of the nation of Israel. So as we read the book of Deuteronomy, understand it's not just a second recording of the law of God, but that it is a covenant renewal document, calling people to rededicate themselves to the Lord as they begin their invasion and conquest of the promised land. All right, now let's talk about another thing that to you and me is just old hat, but most evangelicals would disagree with us today, and all liberals would. And that is who the human author of the book of Deuteronomy is. We believe in the history of the church, has always believed, and the Bible teaches that the human author of the book of Deuteronomy is none other than Moses. And there's three reasons why we believe that. Now, what we're told today and what I was taught in seminary is that Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch was never written as one unified book, but that it was gatherings of various pieces of material over the centuries and was probably woven into one book by a redactor toward the end of the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses was dead, and that they simply put Moses' name on it to give it credibility. Now, any way you look at it and however you try to explain, that's deceitfulness. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible claim? Well, number one, here's the three reasons why we know Moses was the author. The book of Deuteronomy itself claims that it is comprised of speeches that Moses gave to Israel in the plains of Moab, delivered orally in the last month of the 40-year period of Moses' leadership. The book of Deuteronomy says Moses did it, says when he did it and where he did it. Right outside the promised land, 40 years after Moses became the leader of Israel. Notice, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 3, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness in the Arabah. Turn to chapter 31. He not only spoke these things, but he wrote them down. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Look down at verse 24 of the same chapter, and we'll read through verse 26. And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. So the book of Deuteronomy tells us, number one, Moses orally gave these addresses in about 1460 Anno Mundi. And then God commanded him to write down the addresses that comprise the book of Moses. So the book of Deuteronomy claims that Moses is the author. Now, that does not mean necessarily that there wasn't people that helped him. Now, why do I say that? Because the last chapters recount Moses' death. And so there's nothing wrong with saying that there was a scribe under Moses' leadership that finished the book by writing about Moses' death. But as far as the bulk of the material is concerned, the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, says Moses wrote it. That's the first reason we believe it. Second reason is that the first five books of the Bible are frequently referred to as the law of Moses throughout the Old Testament. It's not just Deuteronomy that professes to be written by Moses. The rest of the Old Testament says that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Let's just look at a handful of verses. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not, that Moses wrote, shall not depart from your mouth. Then turn to the 8th chapter of Joshua. The 8th chapter of Joshua and verse 31. Verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses. Turn to Judges chapter 3. You were just flipping through the Old Testament a few times. Judges chapter 3, verse 4. And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, etc. So we could just keep on going throughout the Old Testament and find that the entire Old Testament attributes the first five books of the Bible to Moses. Now, there's a third reason why we believe Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy and the rest of the Pentateuch, is because Jesus and his apostles pointed to Moses as the author of Deuteronomy as well as the rest of the Pentateuch. So here's our three strands of argument. We believe that Moses wrote the Deuteronomy, the rest of the Pentateuch, because Deuteronomy claims that he did. The rest of the Old Testament says he did. And now Jesus and the apostles say that he did. So let's look at some of those places. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Now, it's important to get this down for your children's sake, because most evangelical seminaries do not believe that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch. They have bought into this higher critical view that the Pentateuch is comprised of all these various smatterings of pieces of things that they gathered hundreds of years after Moses was died. Matthew 19:8. He said, Jesus said to them, talking on the subject of divorce, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And he's talking about Deuteronomy 24. So he's claiming directly that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Turn to chapter John, Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 46 and 47. Jesus is speaking in verse 45. He says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Look at chapter 7 of John and verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Then in Acts chapter 3, and so you see Jesus taught that Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Acts 3, 22. Moses said, the Lord, quote, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. That's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, we'll look at one more. 10, verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness, referring to the book of Deuteronomy. All right, so here's the reason why we believe Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy and the other books of the Pentateuchs. The book of Deuteronomy said he did. The rest of the Old Testament said he did. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles said he did. Now, I want to ask you a simple little question. If Moses didn't write the Pentateuch and the book of Deuteronomy, what does that say about the rest of the Bible? It says the rest of the Bible is in error. And if you can't believe what the Bible says as to who wrote the Pentateuch, how can you believe what it says about Jesus? Now, we've talked about the human author of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's talk about the divine author. Because you remember we said the Lord, Jehovah, is the one that gave Moses the words to speak and to write. The Lord Jesus Christ regarded the Old Testament in its entirety as divinely revealed and absolutely authoritative. You remember what Matthew 17 and following say? Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets," which was his word for the Old Testament. "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill," that is to confirm. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." In other words, he said, I didn't come to do away with any of the demands of God in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there's not going to be anything to happen in all of history that will have the effect of nullifying or abrogating the smallest stroke or the smallest letter in the law of God. So here you see the Lord Jesus Christ believing and teaching that the entire Old Testament is of absolute, divine, unchanging authority. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Notice something else he said. John chapter 10, verses 31 through 36. John 10, 31 through 36. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, quote, 'I said you are gods,'" unquote? That's directly from Psalm 82, verse 6, where judges are called gods because when they faithfully administer God's law, they are rendering God's verdict. Jesus said, "If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Now, Jesus really nailed him with this. And I wish we had time to talk about it. But the point I want you to see is he quotes Psalm 82, 6. And then he says, "The scripture cannot be broken." In other words, his argument is that the statement he quotes from Psalm 82, 6 is true because that little verse belongs to a body of writings known as Scripture, and the Scripture possesses an authority so absolute that it cannot be broken. When Christ here uses the word Scripture, he has in mind not a particular verse in the Psalms, but rather the entire group of writings of which that one verse is a part. And the point is that Jesus recognized as the Word of God the very same books that comprise the Old Testament as we as Protestants have today. So the Deuteronomy is a part of that book. And Deuteronomy is a book, according to Jesus, that is of such absolute authority that its authority can never be broken. Now I want to ask you one question. Was Jesus correct? Was he correct? You see, that When a Christian reads that Jesus said that Moses wrote the Pentateuch and that the Pentateuch is of divine authority, that settles it for us. Argument's over. Why? Because Jesus is God incarnate. Now, what's the theme and purpose of the book of Deuteronomy? Well, first of all, let's talk about Deuteronomy in the future. The one thing when you read the book, and try to read the book of Deuteronomy this week or as much as you can. The book of Deuteronomy, it'll be obvious from the start, focuses on the future. For instance, it gives laws that they couldn't put in effect as long as they were in the wilderness. It gives Israel laws that obviously were intended for a time when Israel had conquered and occupied the land of Canaan and were in a position to obey those laws. The book of Deuteronomy warns Israel about dangers to which they will be exposed in the land of Canaan. So it's looking forward, and they're not in Canaan yet. And so it's looking forward to the future, so that the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy is to ensure that Israel will walk in obedience to the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. And so as because of that, it's a very useful book for us as well, because we're to focus on the future. We're to take the land that God has laid out before us. And so we're to believe the gospel, and we are to obey the laws that we might be blessed by God in His land. Now, there is a second thing we learn about the book of Deuteronomy, which I have lost in my notes, and it's too good to forget. Maybe it's in the other room. No, there it is. And that is the emphasis that the book of Deuteronomy puts on love. Now, this is interesting. You know what the most unloving book in the Bible is? Anybody want to guess? Numbers. The word love, it never occurs in the whole book. Doesn't occur once. You know what the next two most unloving books in the Bible are? Exodus and Leviticus. The word love only occurs twice in the book of Leviticus and twice in the book of Exodus. Genesis is a lot more loving. And I'm being facetious, obviously, because the word love occurs 15 times. But in the book of Deuteronomy, the word love occurs conspicuously 22 times. And I want to take time to look at all those places. Because what's the name of our commentary? What I name it? God's Covenant of Love. The book of Deuteronomy is about love and God's love. Let's look at some verses. Turn to chapter. We're going to flip through again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. Speaking of the Lord, it says, because he loved, underline these times every time the word love occurs, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after him. Chapter 5, verse 10, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Chapter 6, verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Chapter 7, verses 7, 8, and 9, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 15. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. Chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, ordinances, and commandments. Verse 13, and it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 22, for if you're careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him. Chapter 13, verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Chapter 19, verse 9. if you carefully observe all this commandment, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways always. Chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes. Verse 20, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him. And that's just a few of the places. So you can see there is this emphasis on God's covenant being a covenant relationship of love between God and Israel. And as we said in the beginning, that's how you to understand the whole book of Deuteronomy. Within this framework of God's covenants that he made with Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you see an emphasis on a concept and a reality that's basic to the Old Testament and to the entire Bible. And that is, the Lord is Israel's God, and God and Israel is the Lord's people. The emphasis in these verses, the Lord loves Israel, and Israel is to love God. Samuel Schultz, who wrote in his commentary on Deuteronomy, entitled The Gospel of Love, says this, the word love is at the heart of the message of Deuteronomy. Basic to all of these laws and rules for living was a vital relationship to God, a relationship of love. Out of this love relationship issued all other considerations that were important to man. Love for man was initiated by God and did not come in response to human action or activity. As a recipient of God's love, which was evident in his redemption and constant care, the Israelite was expected to respond with wholehearted love and devotion. This response tapped all the resources of his entire being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. This love and devotion was exclusive. No other gods could be allowed or tolerated in such a relationship. Out of this unique relationship with his God, the Israelite was to express his love horizontally to his neighbor. It is this vertical and horizontal love relationship that Jesus pinpointed as the essence of all that God required of man when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It was in the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus found the core of God's revelation to man in written form. And so he quotes from it more than all the rest of his quotes from the Old Testament put together. In fact, in the book of in the New Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, this covenant of love is quoted at least 200 times. Moses' exposition of God's law teaches us how to express our love for God and for man in our daily lives. And you see this as a leitmotif. How do you love God, this God that loves you supremely? Well, this love that we're to manifest to God and to each other encompasses past, present, and future. Remember this. This will help you. And it's very practical. As far as the past is concerned, love remembers. As far as the present is concerned, love hearkens. And as far as the future is concerned, love possesses. Now let's look at those. Love remembers. Turn back to Deuteronomy 4. We'll only look at a few of these, but there's all kinds of them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Verse 23. So watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Verse 31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Chapter 5, verse 15. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So if you love the Lord, you're going to remember, as far as the past, you're going to remember and concentrate on and meditate on God's mighty acts in your redemption. It's not something you're going to take for granted. It is, you're constantly thinking about it. You're constantly reminding yourself of it. You're constantly learning more about it, because there's the motive for obedience. Redemption is the motive for obedience. And if you're going to be obedient, you must remember if you love God. And if you love God, you must here and now hearken to Him. Turn back to Deuteronomy 4, and there's more verses throughout the book. I think I have them there in your notes. But in Deuteronomy 4:30, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 20. Like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Chapter 9, verse 23. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed Him nor listened to His voice. So if you love God, you're going to listen to Him. You're going to remember what He's done for you in Christ. That's going to motivate you to listen to Him and obey Him when He speaks. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just do what He tells you. And then love also has a future reference too. And that is, if you love God, you're going to take possession of what He's promised you. Turn back to chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, verse 8. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to their descendants after them. Verse 21. And I said to you, you've come to the hill country, the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Verse 39. Moreover, your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good and evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. God says, I've given you a land, and it's going to take work, it's going to take risks, it's going to take a lot of prayer, you're going to face tremendous difficulties, but take the land, take possession of the promise. It's yours by inheritance. You're heirs of the land. And in the Bible, an heir is a possessor. And we learned a great deal from this. If we love the Lord, because He loves us, we're going to remember what He's done for us in the past. We're going to hearken to what He commands us in the present. And we're going to believe His promise and His faithfulness, and with hope and confidence, take possession and work to take possession of all the promises that God has given us, particularly the promise that He would give us this earth. So here you see something about the Christian life. The Christian life involves a looking back, a remembering, a looking up, a hearkening, and a looking forward, possessing. All those are basic to the Christian life. Remember, hearken, possess, if in fact you love the Lord your God who loves you. Deuteronomy, says Schultz, is of great practical value for today's Christian who is concerned about expressing his love for God and for his fellow man. God has not changed, nor has human nature changed since Mosaic times. The basic principles governing the relationship between man and God and between man and man are the same today as they were in Bible times. And yet, after having said all this, there is a great neglect of and resentment for the book of Deuteronomy among most evangelical Christians today. This is a paraphrase of Gary North. Most modern Americans, non-Christian and professed Christians alike, have either deliberately neglected Deuteronomy or they deeply resent it. Why? Because Deuteronomy links covenant keeping that is faith and obedience to God, with God's blessing in history, and it links covenant breaking, that is unbelief and disobedience, with God's curse in history, both with reference to individuals and nations. That's what makes people neglect it or resent it, because it links believing in the Lord and being faithful to Him with God's blessing in this world, and it links unbelief and disobedience to God's law with God's curse in this world, both for individuals as well as for nations. To say that biblical law, God's blessings and curses in this life, and how the future will unfold and develop challenges everybody's viewpoint. When we say, and the book of Deuteronomy says, that biblical law, God's blessings and curses in this life, and how the future of the human race will turn out are one package deal, it offends everybody except theonomists. Because modern man assumes he has the right and the competence to pick and choose from the Bible what he wants to obey and what he does not want to obey. And modern man assumes that these three things are not a package deal. He does not assume that if you obey the Lord, you can expect God's blessing. He does not believe that if you disobey God, you can expect God's curse. And he does not believe that the future of the human race is going to be dependent upon God's blessing on the obedience of God's people. Is resentment too strong a word? I don't think so. Because human beings resent it when God demands greater service, greater sacrifice, greater dedication, and greater responsibility. And this is precisely what he does in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy offers covenant keepers the possibility of long-term cultural success and economic prosperity. Let me say it again. The book of Deuteronomy offers those that are faithful to God's covenant through faith in Christ and obedience to His law. It offers to us the possibility of long-term cultural success and conquest and economic prosperity down through our generations. It teaches us to believe the truth that with greater blessings come greater responsibilities. Deuteronomy offers a pathway to success for men and nations. And every theological perspective, except theonomy, presumes the opposite. It presumes there is no continuity between covenant obedience and cultural conquest and prosperity. In other words, many of them believe it doesn't matter how faithful you are as a Christian, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and you're not going to prosper or see cultural conquest and success in this life. And this is why theologians resent Deuteronomy and its implications. And what's the implication of Deuteronomy? Christian reconstruction. That's the implication. That if Deuteronomy is true, the implication is you and I seek to reconstruct the culture in which we live by faith in God's promises and obedience to God's law. And if we do that, we can expect to take the culture back. For an example of this modern antinomianism against the law of God, among evangelical Christians that caused them to resent the book of Deuteronomy, here is a remark by a famous evangelical today named Gene Getz. Listen to what he says. And this is the horns of a dilemma that evangelicals are on, that are antinomians. The challenge of 20th century Christians is to interpret these Old Testament teachings without transplanting Old Testament law into another cultural setting in a legalistic, literal fashion. Now, what he's saying is, he says, here's the problem Christians face in the 20th century. How do we get the continual teachings of the book of Deuteronomy as the word of God into our lives without bringing all these laws into our lives? For God knows we don't want these laws. Now, that is insightful. But you see, this is an evangelical. Why would he not want the laws of God? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And he says, here's my problem. I believe the book of Deuteronomy is the word of God, and I want to get its teachings into the life of modern Christians. But how can I do that without bringing in the laws? And we don't want to bring in the laws of the book of Deuteronomy. Finally, how pertinent is the message of Deuteronomy for the church today? What's the message? Inheritance through covenant renewal. Inheritance through covenant renewal. After 40 years in the wilderness, Israel stands on the threshold of Canaan, which is their inheritance by divine covenant, rededicating themselves to be God's faithful people and finding strength from God's faithfulness to them. They prepare to invade and conquer and occupy the land of Canaan that is full of God's enemies. And those enemies must be dispossessed and conquered in order to repossess and take their inheritance and build a godly civilization for their generations. The church in America has been wandering in the wilderness of apostasy and divine judgment for far more than 40 years. The divine command to us remains the same. Possess the land that is yours by covenant. For the meek shall inherit the earth. But the land is full of and controlled by God's enemies. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and destroy their strongholds, destroy their arguments, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But we're not spiritually ready to take back the land. We're spiritually and morally anemic. We're still in the throes of rebellion and apostasy. We're still under God's judgment for our long-standing wandering in a moral wilderness. What must take place? What do we need to do as a church if we're to succeed in taking the future? What did Israel need in the plains of Moab? To what does Deuteronomy call us? Covenant renewal. Repentance of our apostasy, our spiritual anemia, and the renewal of faith in God's promises with renewed obedience to His laws in the Bible. Because contrary to what most Christians today believe, obedience to biblical law through faith, the blessing of God on our obedience, and success in taking America back and taking the future and the earth are inseparably related. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus' favorite book in the Bible. We look forward to going over it again. We pray that you'd help us to not only learn its lessons, but be thrilled by its vision of the future. For Christ's sake, amen.